All right, I'm going to pray for us. If you don't know me, I'm Punchy. I'm one of the ministers here at church, and it's my privilege to preach from God's Word tonight, our final camp talk, so let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for this time. It's so good to be able to gather together to celebrate all the great things that you did over the week of camp, and also celebrate all of the great things that you have done throughout history. We thank you for this time now. We thank you for gathering us all here together, and we just ask now that you'd still our hearts and clear our minds and fill us with your Spirit, that we would hear your voice, Father. As we look at your Word, we long to hear from our God, our Creator, about our Saviour, Jesus. For each one of us, Lord, whether it's a challenge, whether it's an encouragement, whether it's spurring us on, Lord, we pray that you would please meet us where we're at. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I got to spend the week of camp at the R87 site. Any R87s here? Yeah? Who are you? I was designated camp parent. Yeah, which was a bit confusing for me, seeing I'm only 21 years old, and that's an old person's job. I was at R8s, and I thought, I don't really know any of these kids, so how can I fit in? How can I earn some street cred? Easy. An eating challenge. All right, so eating challenge. So I got to work. I started to trash talk the smallest kid on camp. Zach. And I didn't know you were coming, so come, get up here, mate. How you going?
Good.
Yeah. Look at that big grin. Yeah. So Zach was actually one of two year seven boys on camp. Yeah. Year seven boys. So we had this eating challenge, and you might think I'm a bit of a bully, but in the end, Zach was the bully, right? Because this is how it went down. It was the day we had chicken, teriyaki chicken wraps for lunch. And we made each other's, so Zach made mine, I made his, and there was excessive amounts of meat and sauce and globs of mayonnaise. Yeah, I love that part of it. And so we started eating, and I set a pretty decent pace, whilst Zach, he just kind of nibbled away at his, not really into it, I didn't think anyway. And so I kept asking him, do you give up? And he'd say, nah, with that big grin on his face. Just like that. And I kept saying that. It was more about me wanting to give up and end it. But he kept saying, no, 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 until finally I only had one mouthful left. And then he turns to me and says, I give up. You win. And at that point, he still had probably more than half of his rap to go. And I realized he won. And he'd been playing me the whole time. Not really planning to finish it, but just wanting me to suffer through it. Yeah. Go and sit down. And this then for me was the perfect lead-in for Safari. This game where I ended up being designated again to be the monkey, which meant a whole lot of running around and jumping in and out of trees. Perfect after eating a kilo of teriyaki chicken. And needless to say, after a few minutes, I vomited a little bit in my mouth. Yeah. Camp food. That's one thing I noticed this year about camp more than most, that camp's just food all the time. Just meal after meal after meal. And there was a moment where I hadn't eaten for a few minutes, and I literally checked my watch going, how long to the next meal? What do we got here? But we all have our favourites, don't we? Lasagna or peri-peri chicken or nachos or hamburgers or that cookies and cream dessert pavlova thing, the chocolate pudding and the ham and cheese croissants. And so it sounds like we just fed ourselves junk food all week at camp, right? Which is what we did. And I know we're all supposed to be health conscious and eat low carb and all that stuff, but really, sometimes, you just need junk food, don't you? That was me. The last night of camp at around midnight, all I could think about was a double cheeseburger. double cheeseburger is what I need. And we all get those kind of cravings, don't we? Don't pretend you don't get them. We get them. And when we get that thirst, that hunger, that craving for double cheese satisfaction, we've just got to do it. There's no use fighting. You must obey your thirst. And just as our bodies need food, probably more of that healthy, nourishing type, so our souls need food. Our souls need nourishing, they need satisfaction, they need sustenance. And whatever we feed our souls to satisfy those deep, fundamental needs, those deep desires, that's where our heart is. That's what we worship. This past week, we got to meet Brett. He was our camp speaker, and he booked a holiday for today. Thanks, Brett. Good timing, hey? So yeah, you're stuck with me speaking tonight. But during the week, Brett told a story about when he was in the city and he's trying to invite people along to a church service. And he got in conversation with one guy, and the conversation kind of turned towards God. And the guy in the conversation said to Brett, "Study is my God. Study is my God," which is a weird thing to say, but Brett said it was probably the most honest thing that anyone had said to him all day, because the truth is, we all worship. Everybody worships. We all have a God that we give ourselves to. That's what this guy meant when he was saying, study is his God. He was saying, study comes first in my life. It's what I'm passionate about. It's my priority. It's where my heart is. It's what gets me out of bed in the morning. It's where I go to feel safe and secure and good about myself, my achievements, my intellect. It's what I sacrifice time and energy and money for. It is what I worship. That's what he's saying. Everybody worships. And this week at camp, we heard why. It's not just some random coincidence, but we see in the Bible that we were created to worship. We've been thinking about the theme of home this week and looking in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is a book in the Old Testament. And Isaiah, he was a prophet who was speaking around 700 BC, 700 years before Jesus turned up. And early on in his ministry, he could see everybody worshipping. Just, they weren't worshipping God. They'd come to the temple back then and they'd do church their way with the rituals, the prayers, hear the readings, the preaching, give money, they'd do it all, but they weren't feeling it. They were just going through the motions, not really worshipping God. Their relationship with him was empty and their worship was given to other things. Their hearts were delighting in prosperity and power and pleasure. In verse 1, Isaiah says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without cost, without money and without cost." The Bible tells us that every heart, every soul is after something. The milk and the wine, the bread and the water are metaphors. They represent the things that we feed on, that we labour for. Deep within, we all hunger. We all thirst. And whatever that thing is that we're depending on to quench that thirst, to satisfy that hunger, that is our object of worship. Because when we don't have it, we feel that longing. And when we do have it, we feel complete, don't we? We can rest. We're at peace in that moment. Our hearts are full, satisfied. And that's what it means to worship. But here's the thing. If you worship anyone or anything other than God, it will crush you. It will crush you. If you worship your own body and beauty, you will end up always feeling insecure and ugly. If you worship your intellect, you'll end up feeling stupid, inadequate, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. If you worship power, you'll end up feeling weak, afraid, and you'll forever need more and more power to numb that feeling of fear. If you worship relationships and popularity, you'll end up feeling rejected, betrayed, lonely. And if you worship money and things, you will never have enough. And I think we all know this, don't we? That's why we can never quite get satisfied, why we're always wanting more, why we can never get settled. We're restless. All of us, we're restless. We have this unquenched thirst. And even though we give it our best, we just cannot find satisfaction. And God gives us the reason why. Verse 2. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? That's why we can't find satisfaction. We spend our money and we spend ourselves on what does not satisfy. We're running around, flogging ourselves, laboring and longing and looking to relationships and career and power and pleasure and achievements. Will you be my bread? Will you be my water? Will you be my source of life and nourishment and satisfaction? And it will never do. And it will never end. It will never be enough. You are only heaping unfair, impossible expectations on yourself and others that you and they will never be able to live up to. And you're just setting yourself up for heartbreak and disappointment over and over again. It's like we're Will Ferrell in the movie Anchorman. We're Ron Burgundy. We're running around in the boiling hot sun, dying of thirst, and we choose milk to quench that thirst. And of course, milk's a bad choice. Right? We labor and we work and we spend ourselves to buy what we think is real food, real drink, to nourish our souls, to satisfy our hunger, to quench our thirst. But God says, unless it's me, unless I'm your bread, unless I'm your water, you are going to starve and die. For Isaiah's listeners, there was a deep ingrained national pride. You know, they were God's chosen people, and all that came with this sense of entitlement. In their opinion, they deserved God's favour. They deserved every blessing, every satisfaction should be theirs. But Isaiah confronts them and warns them. They didn't deserve God's love. They didn't deserve his favour. They didn't deserve anything from him. They'd so hardened their hearts, so neglected him, so filled themselves up on everything but God, that what they really deserved was death and judgment. And that's what was coming. Assyria had smashed the northern kingdom, and now they were marching south to Jerusalem. And the people were afraid. And with all of that privilege and wealth and pleasure and security that they'd been feeding on and building their lives upon, well, they were all going to be wiped out. So they cried out to the only one who could save them. And despite their hardened hearts, their neglect, their delighting in everything but God, God hears them. And by grace, he responds to save them. Not to save their homes or to save their wealth, save their jobs, but he responds for something far more precious, something eternal. He responds to save their souls from starvation and death. On our last night at camp, Brett spoke about the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. Isaiah there, he prophesies about this suffering servant who would one day come and he would be pierced for their transgressions, crushed for their iniquities, punished to bring them peace, wounded to bring them healing. They deserved death and judgment. And even though this suffering servant was innocent, without sin, well, he would face death and judgment on their behalf, in their place. He didn't deserve it. They did. but he would stand in their place. And then tonight, chapter 55, verse 1, God gives the invitation. Come. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come buy milk and wine without money, without cost. The invitation is to come. The bread and water, the milk and wine is free. Without money, without cost, God says it is a gift. All you have to do is come and receive and be satisfied. Verse 2, God says, eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. You know, like Isaiah's listeners, we've grown up in a place of privilege, freedom and abundance. And the loudest, most popular voices in our culture today tell us that we can have it all and that we deserve it all and that we're entitled to it all. And in fact, we owe it to ourselves to experience it all. And so that's our bread and water. We feed on the pleasure, living from party to party, weekend to weekend, holiday to holiday. We feed on the material wealth, the possessions to give us that security and confidence and happiness. We feed on relationships to give us status or that love and intimacy that we so desperately crave. We feed on the friendships for that belonging and that community. And we feed on our successes, our high achievements, our career progression to give us that identity and self-worth. But still, we thirst. During camp, we heard a few people share the story of how God's been working in their life. And one of our leaders, he spoke about a time in his life where really everything was falling apart. He was stuck in hospital and then at home for months on end with illness, which ultimately resulted in the loss of a whole lot of his friendships and eventually the loss of a relationship with a long-term girlfriend. And yet, Fitchie, at his very lowest point, he clearly remembers a moment where he was assured beyond a doubt of God's love. He said he experienced a tangible pouring out of God's love upon him to comfort him and to give him peace. And even though everything else in his life was just a mess, in that moment he was content, at peace, and satisfied in God because God was and is enough for him. That's what it means to worship. That's worship. We also heard from one of our Year 12 students. She shared she's a high achiever, killing it at school, probably going to be a doctor. But, you know, she was talking about a time when she'd pushed too hard, started to burn out, started to feel totally crushed by disappointment, not hitting the heights that she'd come to expect of herself. But then in that, came to understand and experience God's grace. God's grace. That he doesn't love her based on her grades. He doesn't love her based on her performance. But he loves her because he loves her. Because that's who God is. And for me being able to rest in that knowledge, in that peace, gave her a joy and that it's so much more satisfying, so much more rewarding and fulfilling than any exam and any mark could give her. And that is worship. That's what it means to worship God. Now, we live in the richest time in human history, in one of the richest countries in the world, one of the richest parts of that country, and yet we're not happy. You know, we don't have that sense of satisfaction that we so desire. And the stats show we're more depressed and anxious and stressed out than ever because we are running around in the sun drinking milk when we need water. We're starving ourselves of true nourishment and satisfaction. Our souls thirst like a dried up, dusty old desert. But whilst we're out in that desert place, God invites us to come and dive into his ocean of pure, fresh, clean drinking water. And he invites us to come and feast at his table on the rich abundance of his good, nourishing, life-giving, soul-satisfying food. And the invitation is free. He says, come without cost, without money. Come delight in the richest affair. Come live, drink and eat what is good. And it is free. It is a gift. And that's the key to satisfaction. That's the key. The only way to have satisfaction is to receive it as a gift. And that gift only comes through Jesus. 700 years after Isaiah spoke about the suffering servant, Jesus came. Jesus was that suffering servant who was pierced, crushed, broken, and poured out for us on the cross so that we might escape the death and judgment that we deserve. He paid the cost. He bought our salvation with his body and his blood. And now he is our bread and our water. He is the one your soul longs for. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And then to the woman at the well, Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is our only true source of life-giving, thirst-quenching, soul-satisfying bread and water. Bread and water that doesn't just give you a quick fix to get through the day or week or month or year, but bread and water that will nourish you and sustain you and carry you home into eternity. He offers us bread and water that we don't deserve, but because of his grace, we are free to receive it as a gift. And only when we humble ourselves, accept God's invitation and receive that gift of bread and water in Jesus, only then will we experience the life and satisfaction that our souls so long for. And in that, we will worship. We will worship the way we were created to worship. Well, looking back at camp, we've all got our highlights, don't we? You know, maybe for you it was being camp mayor for the day. Maybe it was experiencing your first ever man or woman arvo. Maybe it was winning tribal wars. Maybe it was reading your encouragement letters. Maybe it was the talks, the small groups, time, the one-on-ones. Maybe it was dancing around singing praises to God. Maybe it was a post-dance party impromptu preach from the Reverend Keatsy Blackjoy Baby III. Amen? Bit tame tonight, Keats. I don't know what's going on. Anyway. You know, now with the end of camp, it's easy to crash hard, isn't it? Feel disappointed, hit a low after the high. But here's the thing. If we can see all of life as a gift from God, to be enjoyed in him from moment to moment, then it changes everything. Because the truth is, when it comes to us and God, our sin strips us of all rights and entitlements and privileges. And so that means that everything we have is a gift of his grace. Everything is a gift. Even the very breath in your lungs is a gift of grace from his hand. And if we can learn to live and enjoy that gift, it will change everything. Brett said on the Thursday Arvo panel that there is no reason why the things that we love most about camp have to end at the end of camp. Right? The deeper relationships, the honesty, the unity that we got to experience, that intentionally people going out of their way to love others, taking time out with God in His Word every day, taking time out with others to spend in God's Word. The night sessions, we have growth groups, we have youth group, we have church here on every Saturday night, every week. Camp One, it is an amazing week. It's a special week, but it doesn't have to be the one good week of the year. Right? The really rich, soul-satisfying highlights of camp are things that we can enjoy every week and every day. And if we can learn to see that all of life is a gift from God, then our attitude changes from self-seeking entitlement to thanks and gratitude. And finally, then we will be free to receive each and every moment as a gift from Him. And only then will we be delighting in Him, enjoying all of His gifts, adoring His Son, Jesus Christ, our source of life and salvation. And only then will we worship, and only then as we worship Him will we be satisfied. And only then will we find our way home. Some of you have been seeking satisfaction in everything but God. There is a reason why there's a longing in your heart. It was placed there by God, and only when you come to Him and humbly, ready to receive, only then will you be satisfied, now and forever. Come and receive and be satisfied tonight. As we heard before, this week at camp, a bunch of our campers did just that. Come. Others of you might have accepted God's invitation a while ago but aren't feeling it at the moment. You know, maybe church for you is a once a year thing, or you know, maybe it is a weekly routine, but it's become just that routine, maybe more a social event. Maybe time alone with God happens once a month or once a year, if that. Maybe prayer is on the fly or really only when you really need something. Maybe for you, God feels pretty distant, not heaps relevant. And maybe you're feeling pretty apathetic, you don't really care, whatever. And even though that breaks God's heart, that we can so casually talk about our Creator and our Saviour with a careless shrug of the shoulders, whatever, He is inviting you to come back to Him tonight. You might not be feeling it, because right now you're going to everything but God to give you life and satisfaction. And whatever it is that you're going to meet those deep needs of your soul, it may be enough now, but one day it won't be. Only Jesus offers bread and water that will satisfy your soul and give you life now and into eternity. Come and receive and be satisfied tonight. What you need deep down in your soul isn't more money, isn't more success, isn't more power, isn't more pleasure. What you need is Jesus. He is our bread. He is our water. He is our life. He is what your soul longs for. He is the one whom you've been searching for. He is where you will finally find peace and rest and satisfaction forever. He is your way home. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. Come and eat what is good. Come and delight in the richest of fare. Come. Come to Jesus and you will live. Let's pray. Oh God, we want to lift up our praise to you, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Provider. God, you are more glorious. You're more wonderful than we can even imagine. Father, we thank you that in you we can find everything we need and more. And Father, we thank you that you invite us to come and to find our every soul's longing in you. And you will give freely. We give you thanks. Father, we are sorry that we are prone to chase after everything but you, to seek satisfaction, fulfillment in the world around us, in things that are temporary, things that will only let us down. We are sorry. And we thank you for Jesus, your Son, the suffering servant, who was pierced and who was crushed and who was broken for us, for our sin, to set us free, to face the judgment we deserve, to spare us, so that in him we might find that bread and water and life that we need. Thank you that through him we can come. Thank you that we come every day. And thank you that one day, eventually, we will finally come home through him. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.